This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. The sermon for the sixth Sunday after Holy Pentecost is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And again we'll read, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, though sin threatens to rip through us as the winter's cold winds, it is you who warms us with the spring warmth of your good word. As certainly as the summer drought of disbelief and faithfulness seeks to dry us and leave us parched and lifeless, it is your water and word which shield us, quench our every need, and drown the enemy till the autumn of our lives, that though we may die, we will not fall from your grace. Dear and merciful Father, as we receive your good gifts in worship today, we humbly ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your good word, which is life. Help us to remember during this time of change that we indeed have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Reveal to us the futility of a life that does not keep Christ as its focus. Gracious Lord, when it seems as the fires of hell threaten to consume us, direct us to the waters of our baptism and your word and promise, which keep the evil one at bay. For these and all things, we humbly thank and praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord. Amen. This is kind of a special text for me. It's not just a special one for him. I found out, now I may be giving away something here, but I found a lot of Lutheran pastors really, really like this verse. And I will remember that many years ago when I was a member at Faith in Lacey, I was charged with building a website. And I said, "Pastor Keough, what kind of, quote, Bible quote?" He goes, "Why don't you just look around and show it to me? Find one." And I'm like going, "Oh, okay." So I come back with this one. And I put on there, and I wrote and I said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Pastor Keough went, "Wow, good job, future seminarian." And I said, "What?" He goes, "You nailed it. Good job." And I was like, "Okay," put it on the website. But this is also a special text for me because on the 6th of July in 2008, in a congregation in Anchorage, Alaska, I preached my very first sermon, and it was on this text. It was my first sermon as a called and ordained servant of the word. No professors looking over my shoulder. No vicarage bishops. No classmates. Just me. Good, bad, or indifferent, I began a journey of trying, as St. Paul says, to do the right thing. To do right by these people, to God's people, to my neighbors, and of course, to the Lord of hosts himself. And so 15 years later, I find myself standing before you. trying to do these things. See, in the gospel text, we hear our precious Lord thanking the Father for these things. These things, I'll never forget reading it. Right away, it doesn't seem very clear what our Lord was thanking the Father for, does it? Seems a little vague. Apparently, it is something that is hidden from the wise. So I got to thinking, I don't know what he's talking about, so I must be wise. No, sorry. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? So when we come to a place like this, and of course we Lutherans, we ask a time-honored question. What does this mean? For the answer, we look to the context of our scripture. Reading just and before this reading, Jesus was doing what? He was condemning the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. In each of those cities, Jesus went in and performed what? Great miracles. In each of those cities, God made flesh was making it known that God indeed is among you. But according to Christ, his presence there meant nothing. He came and revealed himself, and they didn't care one bit. It was as if he didn't show up at all. He said those cities were worse than Sidon and Tyre, which God himself declared dead. God declared them dead and fruitless. In Isaiah 23, Jesus said Capernaum was worse than Sodom when he said this, "Are you Capernaum? Will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." The mighty works of God went unnoticed, even unheeded. This brings me back to the text. Jesus was now giving thanks for these things. These things that he brought to those cities, they ignored them. These things that he said were too complicated for wise men, but not for simple people. What could these things possibly be? What was it our Lord did that was so profound that he would turn him to condemn these people for their inattention? Simply put, these things he was speaking of were his works. His works of salvation. These things were his works of redemption. Ultimately, these things were his works to forgive their sins. You see, they didn't want or care about those works, and as a result, they were damned. And we live in a world that isn't much different from those cities. Think of all the cities Jesus has been in right here in the good old U.S. of A. Jesus' word has come to America. It's come to many nations. But in our own nation, he has come and spoken. He's said things like, marriage is a bride and a groom. And in so many recent years, people have decided to say that marriage can be a groom and a groom, or a bride and a bride, or a groom and a kitten. Jesus came and said, we were created by God. But even as I learned in school, that is not true. They say that we are a result of an accident. What a burden it must be to sit and think that you do not have a home. What a burden it must be to sit and think that you have no place to call your own. What a burden it must be to think that in all reality, you have no purpose in life. When the wisdom of man says there is no greater power than yourself, where then will you find your comfort? For far too many people, they try and find their comfort in only their work or in the amount of money they make. For others, it is found in only their hobbies or their entertainment-type distractions. And yet, for even others, they try to find their comfort in a relationship, any relationship. Of course, it isn't long before you realize that your job, while serving a wonderful purpose in your vocation, does not seem to fill the hole you have in your life. The money, if you are fortunate enough to have a whole bunch of it, can serve as a distraction for a while, but eventually it is clear that the hole is still there. Finally, there are those who look to fill emptiness in a relationship. And when it is clear that man or woman isn't the solution, they move to another man or woman. And then it goes on and on and on, another one and another one, and then another one. And while they forget what it was eventually they were looking for, it's no wonder so many marriages fail. It's no wonder at all to me. It's no wonder there are so many people living on antidepressant medication. It's being distributed in higher volumes every year. Since the coronavirus pandemic, it's almost tripled. It's no wonder the people whom God Himself created to be near to Him take their own lives, having never known Him. These things are not the answer. These things are not the work of Christ. Despair, greed, promiscuity, and any other host of empty promises are just a reflection of the one true problem, and it's sin. What Christ was telling those cities in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum is what I and all pastors are called to tell all those whom Christ has visited with His mercy. Because as it was true then, it is also true now. You are sinners. You are fallen. You are broken. You live in a world which is fallen and broken. You are lacking and cannot be earned at your job what you need. What you are lacking cannot be purchased by your money. Sex and drugs will not be what gives rest and fulfillment to your body and to your mind. There's a saying that I hear from time to time, and perhaps you know it. Maybe you could finish this sentence for me. No rest for the wicked, right? There seems to be a lot of that sentiment around. There is a lot of that hurt and emptiness. The people who either do not know Christ or reject Him are always running and running looking for rest. The Word of God is being proclaimed, and yet there are those, perhaps even in this room, who are turning a deaf ear to it. To those who are sinking in the quicksand of sin, death, and the power of the devil, the more they struggle, the quicker they sink. For those people and for you, there is a word of hope. There is a word of fulfillment. These things that Christ is speaking of were the works that He has done to draw you closer to Himself. The closer we are drawn to Christ, the more we see our wretchedness and our need to have our sins forgiven. And that is the devil's best trick. Saying to you, hey, bud, we both know what you did, but nobody else needs to know. Take what you just did and hide it. Bury it out back like some mafia hit. Wrap it up in concrete and throw it in the river. But unfortunately, we do not possess the power to kill sin. Sin will indeed dig itself back out of that hole. Sin indeed will float back up to the surface. And in this world, when you are found to be lacking, the world does not look for an opportunity to reconcile you. The world looks for an opportunity to keep digging and digging and digging and giving you more pain for what you have done, saying, you have now blown it. It is too late. You're a goner. It's over. And for the rest of your existence, you will exist according and being defined by your sin. But the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us has called us to do something that the world cares not for. Repent. Turn away. Turn away. On account of the Christ who was lifted upon the cross, the Christ who has washed you with water and the Word, the Christ who nourishes those whom He has welcomed to the Lord's table in His body and His blood, the Christ who has left the grave empty forever, on account of the faith that this Christ has done, you are assured that yes, your sins are forgiven. And there is life in these words. Ask any Christian child, and they will say, yes, this is true. At my school in Coos Bay, any little child can tell you, what is it that Jesus Christ has done that is so important? And they will say, well, He died on the cross, and on the third day He rose again. And I will ask, who did He do it for? And they will say, all of us. Duh. I'm like, I didn't have a moment there. I know, I just was checking you. God, you kids. But they know this because we teach it to them. We invest this into them because the return for them isn't money. It isn't a great career. It isn't great for picking up chicks. It is an investment that says the Word of God has been sown into this child. And as this child grows and nurtures it in word and sacrament, this will grow and blossom into a fully realized human being. And by that, I mean someone who has the relationship with Jesus Christ that is based at the foot of the cross. But ask any Christian child, like I said, and they will believe these are true. And even the wisest people stumble over when they examine them with their own minds. For those who are lost in their labors or their lusts, for those who are hurting or empty, for those who are tired and ragged, from the constant attack of sin and the devil, Christ says this: come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of hope. The gospel of Christ is one of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And as you are sitting in the pews today, observe the cross. Never forget it. Observe the cross as it is displayed there. As naked as Christ himself, as he suffered for us. See the suffering of Christ for you. And as you see the dove, be reminded of the Holy Spirit coming to you in the holy sacrament of baptism, that you indeed were created and made a child of God, your name written in the book of life by the water and the word of God and signed in the blood of Christ himself. Look at the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. The church doesn't play in fairy tales. We only speak to you in word and sacrament. We only speak to you in those things that God has given us that are real. In these things. And when you leave this place of safety today, in sanctuary, and you go out into that place out there, the world that Christ says will hate you on account of him, take these things with you. Remember your baptism. Remember the cross. Remember the Lord's Supper. Bring God's word with you. Remember, it is these things that Christ has done for you. These things the church has proclaimed for 2,000 years unchanging. These things that hold you and sustain you. And on account of these things, Jesus Christ has forgiven you your sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.